We'll start with a word of prayer and jump right in. Father, I thank you for a new morning. Thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for just an opportunity to dive into your word again. And Father, once again, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would move in this place, giving us understanding, Lord, giving clear speech, Lord, that it would be your message and not mine. And Father, I just pray that you would just make this very clear and help us to grow as we learn to edify the body of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, welcome back, everyone. There is a handout. You'll notice that there are no blanks to fill in, and that's just because I just didn't get there. So, you got something to, and it's not going to. Oh, this is going to be easier for Miss Judy. No blanks to fill in, and it's not going to flow exactly the way I'm going to talk. So don't try to read that. Essentially, that's what I'm saying. So, but hopefully it'll give you something to look back on and study later in the week. All right. Yeah, when you're not seated, you know, they don't get handed out to you. That's okay. All right. So we launched into the study of spiritual gifts, and our primary references are 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, and we've been through those several times. We went through what we are calling the ministry gifts. And those are you can kind of think of them as roles within the church where people serve. And some are no longer around, like the apostles. But we do have evangelists, pastors, teachers, helps, and governments. And then we also look through what we call the manifestation gifts, these special workings of the Holy Spirit. And certainly a number of those were very, very obvious in the early church because God used that to give a sign unto the Jews and to make things clear that it was of God. And so we went through the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, prophecy, discerning of spirits, healing, miracles, and tongues. And tongues certainly is not in use anymore. It's not needed anymore because we have the word of God, that which is complete. All right, so now we're going to move into what we call the motivation gifts. And we had just seen a list of those in a previous handout, but today we're going to dive into the first one, and that's the prophecy. So if you start in Romans 12, that'll be our primary reference, and then we'll launch from there. But in Romans 12, beginning in verse 4, and if you still have that handout that had the scriptures on it, it's one of those columns is Romans 12. So, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." And then we will continue on down as we go, but that's what we're going to look at first. But then let me just drop down and read verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And we'll come back and touch on all that in a bit. So remember that the spiritual gifts are essentially special abilities or motivations that the Holy Spirit has given to every believer. At least one primary motivational gift that the Holy Spirit has given to every believer. And then he took believers, put them in churches. And the intent is that all these gifts of all these believers work together as one body. Amen. Under the headship of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when we keep the headship straight, and we allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, then these work a beautiful work in helping a church do all it's supposed to do, reach the lost and disciple the saved. All right? So as we look at prophecy, our basic definition is going to be that motivation and ability to declare God's truth. It's that some people are gifted in proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. Again, the Old Testament prophecy that you will read much of in the Scriptures was foretelling. That was telling about things that were yet to come. And there were still some of that. We still see some of that during the writings of the New Testament because we didn't have that which was perfect, the completed canon of the Word of God. And so the foretelling prophecy. But then as they transitioned to having the written Word of God, it's also the same word we're using and we see in scriptures to prophesy, to proclaim the truth of God's word. Much of the prophesying in the New Testament was proclaiming the truth of the Old Testament. And so as the New Testament writers were moved by the Holy Spirit, then they now wrote down, many of them even referenced the Old Testament, but they would take those truths, apply them under the blood, under the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the New Testament, and so now we have the New Testament writings, but it took a foretelling in a large degree. Certainly, as we've started the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ on Wednesday nights, that's clearly a foretelling. It's looking into the future. What are we going to see in the future? But now, a fourth telling, a going forth, proclaiming the word of truth, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about prophecy. All right, let's see here. There's, Romans 12, verse 6, when it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, this grace is a gift. You know, as a matter of fact, in the word, in 1 Corinthians 12, when we see the differences of gifts, or diversities of gifts, that word gifts, the root word is the same root that we get the word grace from. It's all connected. And we see the word gift and the word grace used a lot together and almost interchangeably. They have their own meanings, but they're very closely connected. And so that gift of the Holy Spirit is that grace that we are given. And so we have differing amounts of grace or differing grace given to each one of us, and it starts off by saying, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And so once again, it's as the Holy Spirit gives, then we do. We can't do without Him. So we are empty, we are incomplete, we are absolutely, it's impossible for us to live out the Christian life without the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is why we're given the Holy Spirit. Okay, so according to proportion of faith. Now, let's look at some things that were taught about prophecy, and this is not in a set order because I could not discern that there was any special order of the how the scriptures lay all this out. So it's just going to go to a number of things, and then we'll just do a review to make sure we kind of wrap it up at the end. In verse 9, when it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." All right, so this is interesting, and I'm just going to tell you this, and then we're going to work through this, and hopefully you'll believe it when we're all said and done, but I can't just prove it to you at the moment, so it'll kind of build over time. And what I'm going to show you is in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, list seven gifts. All right, that's obvious. There's seven gifts there that are listed. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and mercy. All right, so there's seven gifts. And then it immediately follows up with 9 through 17 even. But it goes through and it seems to be giving some specific guidance or some guidelines to those gifts. And if you take them in order, it's amazing that each of these verses seem to relate to that order of the gifts. Again, like I said, we'll walk through those and you can judge whether you feel that's appropriate or not, but I think you'll see it will be. So in verse 9, since it's the first one, I'm going to say it. Verse 9 applies to prophecy, and we'll show you why. First of all, let love be without dissimulation. Remember that we said in previous lessons, the living out of the gifts must be in the context of love. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul lays out in chapter 12 these gifts, and then he goes to love, charity. Without charity, prophecy is meaningless. Without charity, giving all you have is meaningless. It's nothing. It's worthless. It's a sounding, you know, a clanging gong, a sounding cymbal, whatever the terms were there. And then in 14, now he goes into some misuses, specifically of tongues, but he also shapes out the way things ought to be in the church. All right, so he spent three chapters talking about this. But in the middle of this, he says it must be in the context of love. You can't go use these, shall I say, special powers, they're special gifts of the Holy Spirit in the wrong way, because they will, we'll call those misuses. And then we have all kinds of problems just like they had in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And that was a culmination of a whole book there of all the problems that church was having. And a lot of it was they were not properly using the gifts that the Holy Spirit had given them. So love. Well, prophesying. Prophesying is proclaiming truth. The other aspect of this, as we're going to see in a few minutes, is that a person with the gift of prophecy just has this this not only an attraction for truth, but just an inner gift, an inner motivation and desire to proclaim that truth. Now, in the context of proclaiming truth is also being very, very attuned and alert to things that are true and things that are not true. And for the most part, and when we do these characteristics, please understand, when you describe something, you can never capture everything about it, all right? And there's always some variations. We are not all the same. That's very, very clear. And so it may not look exactly the same, but these are very common characteristics of prophecy. So one who proclaims the truth, one who can quickly identify right and wrong, good and evil, as we see here in verse 9. And so it's very, very obvious. So we often describe that as, wow, everything's just like black and white to you. You know, there's no in between. And for prophets, that is the tendency. There's just like, it's either right or wrong. And any prophets in the room are going, of course. All right, so we'll go through some of the other gifts later and see a little bit of balance. That we need prophets. We absolutely need prophets. God has given prophets to the church because we need to discern right from wrong. It's too easy to get mushy in the middle, go down the gray areas, and get trapped in false doctrine, et cetera, et cetera. So part of the purpose of the gifts, if you remember from Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, we're given a list of ministry gifts in 11, and then verse 12, which was kind of our theme verse last week, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sliding of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm sorry, the sentence keeps on going, so I'll stop there. But once again, that reference is speaking the truth in love. Well, why is that emphasized in love? And why does he emphasize, let love be without dissimulation? Well, first, definition, dissimulation. Can we define dissimulation? I looked it up, so let's see. I'll help you out here. Dissimulation, unfeigned. You hear the word feigned or unfeigned in the scriptures quite a bit, and it's pure, it's without error, it's genuine, it's sincere. So when you have love unfeigned, it's genuine love. It's the real thing. And so when you have love without dissimulation, so that means it's real love, it's genuine, it's pure. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, we see the term love unfeigned. 1 Timothy 1:5, charity out of a pure heart, faith unfeigned. 1 Peter 1:22, unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then it's also the same word is translated as hypocrisy in James 3:17. So it's love without dissimulation is love that's absolutely real. It's not hypocritical. It's the real deal. It's a real thing. So when someone who proclaims the truth and has this inner desire and motivation and drive to proclaim truth can come across harsh, especially for someone that, maybe, okay, let's say a new believer or just a different personalities are affected different ways or someone who's hurting or whatever. I mean, there's a lot of different scenarios you can paint, but sometimes when we speak love, it can hurt. Some people need that. Some people need, what they used to call it, tough love. You know, there's a place for tough love, absolutely. But then there's a place to come alongside someone, helping them out, showing some mercy as we're taught to do, loving them, and then, oh, by the way, let's work the truth in there too. It's a different approach, different motivation of the heart. But so, again, I'm kind of at the extreme, and then I'm going to balance it out a little bit. So on the extreme, a prophet is just, they got to have truth and right and wrong. And so anything that's seen, someone comes in, and there's a hint of hypocrisy in them or a hint of false doctrine, boom, slam them with the truth. I said extreme, okay? Everyone's not like this. But that would be the tendency, is do you see a lie, boom, expose it immediately. Now, we are all taught to do that to a degree, but the gift of prophecy, that person is just really motivated to do that. We're going to go to the example of Peter here in just a minute. Let me make sure I don't skip some of this. And again, because it has to be in love, and all, 1 Corinthians 13, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So truth is great and truth is absolutely essential, but used in the improper way, now it turns people away. It doesn't draw people toward Christ. It doesn't edify the body. It breaks down the body. So it's got to be used in the right way. All right, so then the tendency then is that someone of the gift of prophecy will tend to speak up quicker. Why? Because as soon as there's a hint of, oh, this needs to be corrected, this needs to be pointed out, this needs to be reshaped and put back into context, then they're going to tend to speak up much quicker. And they're also going to tend to want to proclaim what they believe is right more. And so they will tend to talk more. And again, in the right context, in the right usage, in the right spirit, that is good. We absolutely need that. But sometimes the truth does hurt, and if it's delivered harshly, then that can cause a lot of pain to others. Let's see. The other piece of the same verse is, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So someone who has the motivation and the desire and the drive to speak the truth, it's really, really important to be living that too. Because if you're busy proclaiming the truth and pointing out other people's error, but then they look at you and go, huh? Right. Who are you? What are you to point out my problems? Get that beam out of your own eye. And so that right there, it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So not only in speaking it in other people's lives, but living it out in their own life. Okay? So that's why I said I think this verse is absolutely applicable now to the gift of prophecy. I think that fits very well. All right. And let's see. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14 to look at some purposes. Now remember, I told you that 1 Corinthians 14 pointed out errors in the church, and they were very specific about pointing out the error of the tongues. And even though tongues was still a valid gift at this point, tongues being speaking a language not known to me, but known to the hearer, okay? And so they can hear the truth spoken in their own language, just like happened in Acts chapter 2. So but that is no longer needed, and after we get past these initial early church days, you don't see it anymore, and it's not used anymore. Okay, so here they were just misusing it. Here they were just babbling off supposedly a language, but there was nobody there to interpret. And so he set out rules. Now, in the midst of all this, though, it talks about prophecy a lot. So that's why we're going to take a look at it. If you look at verse 3, well, even verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So if we're going to be proclaiming truth, part of the purpose of proclaiming truth is so that we can edify, build up the body of Christ, to exhort. We know we're supposed to exhort one another, as it's called today, and to comfort. Truth can also bring great comfort. You know, what did Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4? You know, he taught them about the coming resurrection, and that was comfort ye one another with these words. But he was proclaiming the truth to them, setting a false something that they were not believing correctly, and so he set the truth straight and proclaimed truth and used it to comfort. So the truth obviously can be used in a lot of ways. It's not just pointing out errors, it's pointing out truth that people need to hear for their situation. So edification, exhortation, comfort. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So as we proclaim truth, prophesy, then our purpose is to edify the church. In verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edification. So if someone interpreted the tongues that were spoken, now it becomes prophesying because it's proclaiming truth. Okay? So that was the whole point. Now, so again, he's elevating the prophesying. If you jump down to verse 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So, again, in this context, the prophesying is used to edify the church. That's the intent of the gifts, is to build up, exhort, edify the church. In verse 31, For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So again, two more purposes there of prophesying is to learn and to be comforted. And in verse 32, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We use that in the context of talking about tongues. If someone's going to proclaim the truth, remember, their spirit is subject to them, meaning there's no place for just the prolific speaking and not being in control, losing control of your speech. And that means speaking in anger, speaking in the what they call tongues. I'm losing my words for the current movement. Anyway, I'm sorry. Oh well, that's okay. Anyway, so the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Anytime we're speaking, it should be under control. The Holy Spirit must be in control. And it's easy to get out of control. We either trust ourselves, we think, oh, well, I'm smart enough to say this, or you get off into false teaching and there's all kinds of ways to lose control. But the Spirit is subject to the speaker. All right, and then let's see here. Now, you would easily say that, oh, well, then preachers are the ones who have this gift. And boy, a preacher, absolutely, that can be used a lot. You know, the Holy Spirit could absolutely gift preachers with the gift of prophecy. It makes perfect sense. It fits. But they're not the only ones with that gift. Others have it as well. And so that's where you're going to see the living out of the gifts slightly different, because it may be in a particular role, but our understanding of the motivational gifts is that it's who you are. It's the way the Holy Spirit has made you and has gifted you, and it gives you your motivation and inner drive. So matter what the context, you're going to have the tendency to be the same way, if that makes sense. I'm short of calling it a character trait, because I think that's different. Those things are literally from human birth, and you can also grow in certain character traits, but there is a gifting when we're saved that the Holy Spirit will give to each believer. So when we talk about examples, they're going to look a little bit different, and certainly in the scriptures, those who did preaching do kind of stand out and help us identify some of the things in the gift. For instance, and let me start off, Jesus is a picture of all these gifts working together. Now, I would not say that Jesus was gifted by the Holy Spirit. He is very God. He was God walking here as a man. And so I'm not going to use that terminology. However, I do believe that as you see him live out those 3 years, particularly as we see of his ministry here on earth, we see the picture of all of those working perfectly together. Did Jesus proclaim truth? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have all the Gospels, the four Gospels. He proclaimed truth without a doubt. Did he proclaim it boldly? Yes. Did he point out error? Yes. Did he have comfort? Did he show tremendous mercy? Some people, it was Pharisees. Boom! He hit them hard. He hit them hard and right between the eyes. But then someone else living in error, he was super gentle with them, handled them with kid's gloves, if you will, and led them to the truth. And they got saved. So Jesus, as we go through here, I'll try to point out, I hope I don't forget along the way, but I want to point out how Jesus really did convey each of these giftings in his life without any of the misuses. That's the beauty of it. So I think all of us must look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our ultimate example of how to live out anything we need to live out in the Scriptures. He is our example. Now, by the way, he also spoke foretelling, did he not? I mean, he absolutely proclaimed the future. Peter is another example that I believe fits very, very well as a prophet in the Scriptures, and from that we'll also learn some of the other things. Number one, was he absolutely quick to speak? He was, yes. And Peter is an example also of some misuses, and I think God gives us his life to show some of the early misuses of gifting and watching him mature as he yields to the Holy Spirit and goes forth leading the early church and doing the work of the ministry. So Peter, he spoke up often. He needed to express his thoughts. And even before the crucifixion, he seemed to display a lot of those characteristics. But we're going to look afterwards, because the gifting of the Holy Spirit, as I'm understanding it, comes, you know, essentially after the day of Pentecost, or at the day of Pentecost. And so prior to that, I don't have a problem that the Holy Spirit was still working in their lives, and I don't have an issue of saying, well, he probably already was building these things into the disciples' lives. I don't have an issue with that. But I'll focus primarily after that. So in Acts 2, what happened in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit came and baptized the church, and the apostles and the other believers, you know, that were there in the upper room, the early church there, they went out and start proclaiming truth. Well, that's where we get a big picture of the speaking in tongues. But then when we get to chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stands up in the midst of them because what's going on here? What's going on before this is all these people are saying, this is strange. We're hearing all these Galileans speaking in our language. What's going on here? You know, and others said, they're drunk. You know, they're full of new wine. And so Peter, recognizing error, steps up, speaks truth, and corrects, brings them back to the truth and corrects the error. He says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is about the third hour of the day. And then he goes through and starts quoting from Joel and showing them how part of this is being fulfilled now. Part of that will be fulfilled later. In verse 21, though, he does use the verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So here he is pointing out their error, exposing sin, proclaiming the truth, pulling in the gospel, all in the same thing. And so we see him boldly proclaiming that, so that he is correcting error and proclaiming truth. You could go on and have quite the message just from this message that Peter shared that day. But then we also see him in chapter 3. Now they've healed this lame man. Peter and John, you know, went up to pray, and the lame man there, and he healed him. And then, of course, you know, they were... okay, so then he, starting in verse 12... All right, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, because the people are looking, going, wow, they just healed this guy. So Peter takes that opportunity and speaks up. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man walk? So again, he already knows what they're thinking, and it's like, don't look at us. We're just proclaiming by the power of the Holy Spirit that this is done. And so then he goes in and preaches a message, once again, pointing out the error that they had rejected Jesus, but that was the very name in which they were healing. So, again, you could go through this whole message, and I'm not going to deviate into going through every of these messages, but I do want to point this out so you can go back and read these yourself and notice how he proclaimed truth. What type of things was he proclaiming? He proclaimed the gospel. I mean, absolutely proclaimed the gospel. And then he pointed out where they were wrong in their thinking. You know, first, in chapter 2, they're saying, oh, they're drunk. Or, there's, you know, what's going on here? This is crazy. And he says, no, you're misunderstanding. These are proclaiming by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here he's saying, we didn't do this by our own strength. We did this by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, by the way, was walking among you and you rejected. Remember? He did these same things. So it's not us, it's him. All right, so he proclaims truth again. In chapter 4, 8 through 12, so now the Sadducees and the rulers and leaders, elders, scribes, even the high priest, you know, now they're calling them because, whoa, these people are out there preaching, and we're not going to have any of this. And oh, by the way, the Sadducees says, stop talking about this resurrection, okay? Sadducees are sad because they don't believe in the resurrection. So they tried to make them stop. Well, once again, Peter speaks up in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. I think this is a great example for us. We cannot use the gifts properly if we're going to do them in the flesh. We absolutely will fall. We will misuse them. We will not edify the church. We will drive people away when it's of the flesh. So we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers and people, elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand here before you. So once again, he corrects their error. You know, he makes sure that there's no question whatsoever. This is done by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions? It's like, you know, it's like, just in case you're wondering, let's set the record straight right now. All right, so then he goes on through there. In chapter 5, we see him now as, at this point, he appears to be the leader of the early church, and along comes Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they sold some property, lied, saying that they were giving it all to the church so they would look good. And Peter, discerning their spirit immediately, discerning the error of their ways, seeing that they were being dishonest, boom, he proclaims to them they've lied to the Holy Spirit of God, and they fall dead. First him, then she comes in later, same thing happens to her. So this is a picture of that prophet who discerns right and wrong quickly. They tend to be very quick. They tend to discern a character quickly. Now, just as a side note, what could be the danger if you discern right and wrong very quickly? One, if you discern any wrong in someone that in the flesh, you could very quickly just cut them off. I want nothing to do with you. You're done. I mean, you wrong me once, you're done. History. Well, that's not of the Spirit, right? And so we have to be balanced. But that is the tendency. Again, the misuses come when we perform the gifts in the flesh, not in the Spirit. When we're in the Spirit, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. That's why we constantly have to go back to the Scriptures and learn to walk in the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit, all those things that we have talked about in previous lessons as well about the Holy Spirit. So Peter was very alert to dishonesty. There's some other verses there I think I listed for you, chapter 11, 4, 15, chapter 15. Same thing. He points out truth, reminds people of truth, directs them towards truth. That is the proper use of the gift of prophecy. Now, one of the things I mentioned or that comes to mind when you talk a lot, well, in a multitude of words, they're wont to not sin. Okay, that's a danger. And so we have to be careful when we speak much. What did James tell us? Don't many be wanting to be masters or teachers? Because, you know, there's a danger there. The more you talk, the more chance of saying something wrong. Well, Proverbs 10:19, you know, in the multitude of words are wanted to not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So again, being controlled by the Spirit, there's a time to speak, there's a time not to speak. In Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So again, there's times we have to be speaking with the right spirit about what we speak. But it is hard to see things that are false, to see lies, and not have that anger dwelling up within you, and you just want to crush it. You want to smash it down. You want to expose it. And by the Holy Spirit, there's times to speak and there's times not to speak. That's all I can say. Peter did fall to hypocrisy or dissimulation at one point. Remember that? Paul points that out to us in Galatians chapter 2. Remember when he had come to visit at Antioch, when Peter had come to visit at Antioch, and when the other Jews weren't around, he was eating with the Gentiles and fellowshipping with them, and you know, he was one of them. He was acting like one of the body. Well, as soon as the Jews showed up, he separates himself and says, and so he won't eat with them now. And so he was now showing love with dissimulation, with hypocrisy. It was feigned. It was not sincere. It was not real. And so he was showing him some hypocrisy. Well, Paul points that out. So it's displaying some prophetic efforts as well. So again, so Peter had that issue. Now we see Peter certainly was used by God in a tremendous way, and he was used in the early church, and in the writing of 1 Peter, you see tremendous truths, and you see him pointing back to some of the same things. All right, so anyway, we see that he was very alert to dishonesty. We mentioned that, and then, let me leave Peter there. You can go into more and more of his life and spend a long time, but I think he really does display that gift very well. We also see Stephen in Acts 7. And again, we're not going to read all that, but remember Stephen, one of the seven that was chosen to serve the widows and wait tables, as it said. He was quite the bold preacher. And so I don't know how much table waiting he did, but he was out preaching the truth, and he was exposing their error. You can read through his whole long chapter there of him, his sermon, and he's absolutely pointing out all the error. And initially, he kind of takes a teacher approach, taking them through the Old Testament, walking them down through time, and then turns on them. You kind of have to have this, I guess. Acts chapter 7. After walking them through the truth, it's almost like you get this sense that he's looking at them and going, "You're not listening." And all of a sudden, I put that in there. Okay, the scripture doesn't say that, but that's kind of what you see. And so when you get to verse 51 of chapter 7, he starts saying, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you." And so he goes on, and now he's just proclaiming truth boldly to them and pointing out their gross error. And so they stone him. Well, guess what? That's another characteristic of a prophet. Truth is so important, they're willing to suffer for it. They're willing to suffer for proclaiming truth. And that's clear from the scriptures that we will suffer for doing right. So Stephen's, one, a picture of boldly proclaiming truth, righting the wrong, pointing out error, exposing error, and being willing to suffer for proclaiming the truth. And he became a martyr for that. Now, here's another one, and I don't know enough about Philip to say definitely that he's a great example of a prophet. However, I think there's certainly one point that I want to bring out about him. And as we learn about Philip, and let's see, we get him in Acts chapter, which chapter is he in? He's right after that, right? Yes, in chapter 8, we see Philip in verse 26. And again, Philip was also one of these seven, and he was also an evangelist. He's absolutely an evangelist. And so he's off up in Samaria, being led by the Spirit, and then when the time comes, he's proclaiming the gospel, to preaching to him, and then the Holy Spirit takes him down to Gaza, and then he preaches the truth to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then the Holy Spirit takes him off somewhere else. My point being is, he was a proclaimer of truth, and he absolutely was led by the Holy Spirit. What a life. Now, I'm not saying you're going to get transported, as it appears he was. I don't expect that to happen, but to be led by the Holy Spirit, we see Paul doing that as he traveled around. He wasn't ever transported like Philip was, but he was led by the Spirit, and you know, he says, "Oh, the Spirit hindered us, didn't let us go there. Oh, the Spirit opened up this door," and he was truly led by the Holy Spirit. And so that is a good picture for us. No matter which gift we're talking about, we absolutely must be led by the Holy Spirit. All right, so Paul, I'm not going to say that this was that prophecy was his primary gift, but I believe Paul was a very mature believer. And because of that, you can look at his life and see numerous characteristics. As we walk through the gifts, you're going to see a number of things stand out. I don't think this was his primary, and when we get to another one, I think it's probably easier to show that was his primary. But what we do see, though, is he absolutely is showing a lot of the same characteristics. Boldly proclaiming truth, but at the same time, he was an exhorter. He was a teacher. He was a giver. And very merciful. You know, it's just, you see all those in this life of Paul. So he's an interesting example. All right. But that does kind of show you that how important it is to have the balance. Now, Paul, again, I've mentioned this before, Paul didn't travel alone. You hardly ever see him alone. You know, Athens, very short time period. You know, he kind of, because of logistics and stuff, he ended up there by himself. But he was always traveling with other people. I believe that he had to have been surrounded by people with other gifting as well. And I think as we looked at examples of some of the other gifts, lo and behold, Paul's companion. And I think he had other people around him with the other gifts that made the ministry. We read about Paul, but if you're not careful, you'll miss all those other verses in there that he wasn't by himself. You know, he always had Timothy with him, or Titus with him, or early on Barnabas and Silas and Luke, and you know, on and on and on. The list go on, all these people that were with him. One other thing, let me point out, I think I can actually finish this today. another thing that prophets are known for is not only will they point out error in others, but they will be very quick to point out their own fault. Once the Spirit convicts them, they will be very open about their own fault. It can even be under misuse. So when error is pointed out in our own lives, what is the biblical approach? We confess our sins, and Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the Jesus' goal is to restore, always to restore. Let's go back to Peter. Again, because he was much more in the flesh before the crucifixion and the resurrection, then he erred, he lied, he lied about not knowing the Savior, all right? So in so doing, Jesus made a point to restore him. Even the angel telling the ladies to go back and tell the disciples and Peter needed that extra push. Why? He was soaking in his own sin. I mean, he knew he wouldn't accept any forgiveness. Now, they weren't through the process yet. So then Jesus, in John 21, that's when he takes him for a walk. Peter, let's go for a walk. And lovest thou me? Feed my flock. Oh, by the way, in 1 Peter, we see him talking all about feeding the flock. I think he was listening to Jesus very clearly. And so in restoration, Jesus purposed to restore him. So it's like, yeah, you were wrong. You're absolutely wrong. However, forgiveness is very real. And so for a prophet, I think one of the things that's very important is to understand that forgiveness not only for others who are in error, but also forgiveness, allowing the Lord to forgive them, accepting his forgiveness is a better terminology, I think. And so it's important that the prophet will point out their own faults, but sometimes they need an exhorter to come along and pick them back up. Everybody needs the other gifts. So let me just kind of read a little bit for summary here. Controlled by the Spirit of God, this is absolutely a good thing. It guards against pride and helps growth of humility. So the danger is failing to accept Christ's forgiveness. We must be humble and confess sin, but then we must accept forgiveness and get back up and keep pressing on for the Lord. A prophet can have a tendency to condemn themselves to the point of being unable to continue on the work of the Lord. They can be extremely self-critical and feel worthless. Peter appears to be at this point after Christ's resurrection, as we just mentioned. Even self-reflection must be under the control of the Holy Spirit, because you can sit here and self-reflect and you can point out, you just keep going, sin, 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 woe is me. There is a place for that, but don't stay there. Amen. You got to accept Christ's forgiveness and get back up. True humility empowers. It doesn't destroy. Remember, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man. Out of balance, a prophet can stay so focused on all the wrong they see that a dark cloud hovers over them so that no one wants to listen to the truth that they desire to proclaim. In the flesh, they can cut people off. They can lack grace in pointing out sin and expose sin with no attempt to restore. Galatians 6:1, all about restoring a weaker brother. In balance and under the control, in many, not just pastors, but in any work, okay? Now, teachers. There's obviously a great need for teaching. We need to understand things. We understand that out in the non-church world, do we not? And we know people need to be taught in a wide range of things. Well, certainly within the church. We already know that the scriptures must be spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So anyone teaching needs the power of the Holy Spirit to help. You can't teach. You can teach facts and figures, but that only goes so far. That's not what we need. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us because we understand the scriptures and we're walking in accordance with the scriptures. So we need the Holy Spirit. Certainly pastors teach, yes, but then there's also other teachers within the church, whether it's Sunday schools or in other forms, there's other people who teach within the church as well. We clearly understand that different ages need different type of teaching. Why do we have a nursery, our young children's classes? Because they need some direct age-appropriate. Now, there's a lot of ways you can do things, but just as a general rule, we understand that all ages are not going to be taught the same. And that includes spiritual maturity. I think we need some diversity. What we are attempting to do in these classes is cover some very general information and then dive deep in different places to try to get some satisfaction and some growth for everybody, all right? And then obviously the more you take these handouts back home and you get back into them and study them and look back over the verses, then that will help you grow that much more in understanding. Because I know that, as I start looking through here, it's kind of, teacher, no problem, I know what a teacher is. well, what does the Bible say a teacher is? And you know, what do we need to get out of this? What do we need to be empowered by God? Well, we need to understand things are spiritually discerned, and so if we're not really seeking His will and His understanding, then we're going to be missing something. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Interesting how it reads. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach. Right? It says teach. Teach all nations,